When Jesus began to teach, he spoke about being a loser. He spoke about losing our lives for his cause, Matthew 16, verse 25. He said if we wanted to be his people, there might be times where we lose some of our homes, our lands, our relatives, Matthew 19, 29. He said if we want to be a follower of his, we might even at times lose our children because of the gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 29. This morning, I want to give consideration to some of the items that we might lose or need to lose if we want to be a true follower of Christ. As we look at some of the passages, and some of them will certainly be read, I'd like for us to see if we can keep in the back of our minds one question. What if the verse cited, or what if the verse being read, were to apply directly to me? Am I willing to lose my life? Am I willing to lose my friends and my loved ones? Am I willing to lose my possessions, the things that I prize the most as far as material goods, for the sake of Jesus in heaven? We're going to start as far as a reading in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. This is what I would refer to as a loser verse in Matthew 19, verse 27. As you're turning there, you might, as far as reviewing the context, remember that Peter was having a discussion with the Lord. Peter had heard Jesus speak about some people who needed to lose some things. And after Peter heard that information, Peter had a question. Apparently it was a question that weighed heavily on his mind, perhaps the minds of the others, and Peter is the one who asked this question, perhaps not only for himself, but for the group. Matthew 19, verse 27 says, "Then Peter answered and said unto him, Lo, we have left all." We've left everything. "And we've not only left everything, Lord, we have followed thee. What then shall we have?" When we look at Peter, we find that he was a man who before becoming a full-time follower of Jesus, he was someone who had a job, apparently a pretty good job. And Peter was someone who had to make a decision about his job. Peter had been a commercial fisherman. If he were going to follow the Lord full-time, he could no longer do that. He needed to change his occupation. Full-time discipleship meant that someone else would take over the boats. Someone else would begin to care for the nets. Someone else would be going out and getting the fish. Is it worth it? Must I leave my occupation, Lord? And for Peter, the answer to that question was yes. Peter was not the only one who lost a job for the sake of Christ. You may remember the Apostle Paul. Paul deals with this to some degree in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. As Paul there reviews some of his life choices, he goes back to the time when he was living as a Hebrew. And Paul said, let's review quickly some of the things that I lost when I became a Christian. Paul told the Philippians that he had been a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was someone who had become so advanced that he was given letters that gave approval for him to go and persecute Christians. And Paul said, I suffered a loss. All the things that were achievements in my mind, all of my accomplishments, he said, I set them aside. I was willing to lose them for the sake of the gospel of Christ. In Philippians, as you look at that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, I suffered not only loss, but he said, I suffered the loss of all things. What we're looking at this morning then, from the standpoint of Peter, the standpoint of Paul, the standpoint of other Christians, it's not hypothetical information. But we're asking. We want to consider whether or not would we and could we literally leave all for the Lord. Someone says, well, I just don't think my faith is that level. I do not believe that I could leave all, whether it's my family or my possessions or my friends. I don't think that I could leave all for the Lord. Or I could leave them some of those things behind, but I'd have to hold on to other few items. What's so valuable? What is of so great emphasis to us that we would hold on to it rather than being willing to sacrifice it for the gospel? Material possessions? Something that's on the bookshelf? Something that's in the bedroom? Something that's in our basement? Are possessions more important to us than the gospel? Is our faith too small? Someone says, well, if I really think about it, yes, it might be a little difficult for me, but I really believe that I am someone who would literally be willing to give up all, lose all things, if that's really what the Lord required from me. Well, yes is the right choice. But before we say or conclude that we would really give up all for the Lord, let's examine that answer in view of Scripture. A little earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus gave his disciples a warning. He told his friends that they were going to be hated. And the Lord said, I want you to know that you're not going to be just hated. Jesus said, I want you to know that you're going to be hated by all men. If we believe that we would be willing to lose all for the Lord, let's think about Jesus' words from that perspective. If it meant giving up, if it meant losing all our friends for Christ's sake, would we be willing to pay that price? What if that meant that if we're in school, we would not have a single friend? There would be no friend at school because we're Christian. Would we be willing to pay that price? Would we, if it were required of us to live the Christian life, in the workplace, we couldn't have a single friend? Not one person out there in the work world would want to spend any time with us or be kind to us. Would we be willing to endure that kind of environment for the sake of Christ? Someone says, well, yes, I could make do in school. And the workplace, not much fun, but I could get by there. What about in our neighborhood? What if in our neighborhood everybody counted us as an enemy because we are a Christian? A few days ago, Teresa and I received an email from one of our neighbors. This neighbor occupies a house just down from us a little bit. And they both claim, and I'm going to put this word in quotes, they both claim to be pastors of a local religious group. They have some religious meetings at their house, and when those meetings occur, they're usually on a weekly basis, sometimes more frequently than that. Sometimes it seems like two or three times in a week. But when the meetings occur, this family has a lot of traffic in the neighborhood, probably more traffic than it was originally designed to ever have, at least on a regular basis. And as we read through this email, it became clear that these two quote-unquote pastors believe that they have been persecuted by a few fellow neighbors. There have been some neighbors who have decided that they're going to call the police and call out the zoning board and take pictures of the people who are coming there for their weekly Bible studies and so forth. And as you look through this email, it becomes quite evident that these two people, pastors, quote-unquote, are feeling the heat, and they don't like it. They said after 4 years it was enough. So they were going to stand up and say, there's some neighbors that are for us, some neighbors against us, and if you don't like it, you better get over it. They don't like the fact that just a couple neighbors are not friendly with them. But imagine living in a neighborhood where it's not just one or two that are calling the police on you. Imagine living in a neighborhood where it's not just one or two that want to get the zoning board after you, but every neighbor in the neighborhood is after you. Would you be willing to live that kind of life? Even if you moved, it's not going to change. Would we be willing to live that kind of life if that's what was required for the gospel of Christ? Someone says, well, that wouldn't be fun, and it would be difficult. I might move out in the woods, but I could endure that for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we really think that we're willing to suffer all for the Lord, let's test ourselves a little further. Let's leave behind the book of Matthew and head over to the book of Acts. We spent some time, if you're in a morning Bible class, in Acts chapter 2, and this is where we want to go again. Acts chapter 2, in just a moment, I'll start with verse 29 and read down through Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Now, as we look at Acts, Luke tells us that the day of Pentecost had come. The day of Pentecost was a major Jewish feast, and as you look at verses 8 through 12 or thereabouts, you find that people had come from many, many places. The Jewish people who were present on this day were in the habit of practicing Judaism, that Old Testament religion given through Moses. But on this Pentecost, it was different than any other Pentecost. It was different because the Jews on this occasion received some shocking news. Again, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, let's find verse 29 and read down through verse 32. Peter said, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are witnesses. The Jews who were listening to the apostolic teaching on this day were told that King David, that legendary figure, was connected to Jesus Christ. That probably opened a few eyes. Many of the Jews had concluded that Jesus was a deceiver. He was someone, in the eyes of at least some, who was involved with the devil. Lies had been spread about the Lord. Concerning the resurrection claims, it was said, among other things, that the disciples had stolen the body and he really had not been raised from the dead. But now here in Acts chapter 2, you have some of his apostles affirming Jesus did come. He really did live. He was associated with David, and here's the really important part. He has been raised from the dead. Now, the people who are hearing this information in Acts chapter 2, they've been following the law of Moses from basically birth. From the earliest years that they can remember, the law of Moses was drilled into them. This is the way that you need to live. This is God's will for you. This is the way to heaven. This is God's plan for righteousness at this time in life. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter probably gave these people some information that they never forgot. Staying with this chapter, but moving down to verse 36, he says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know And he said, I want you Jewish people not only know, but I want you to know assuredly, let there be no doubt whatsoever about this, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Peter comes along and tells these Jews who had lived according to the law, he says that these people were devout. And these people, they're being told now that Moses is gone. The law of Moses is gone. The time has come for you to break with the Jewish faith. That system that you've been living under, that system which has caused you perhaps to travel thousands of miles for this day of Pentecost, I want you to know that that is no longer effective. God has taken away that system. It has been eliminated. And now instead of following Moses, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. If we put it in modern language, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, you need to change churches. You were attending this church. You were involved with this faith, but that faith is no longer effective. And you're going to have to give it up. If you want to go and be with God in eternity, you have to change faith. You got to give up your church. You got to give up your religious leader. It's no longer going to be Moses because God has made this one Lord and Christ. Wow. But you know, Peter didn't stop there. He didn't say you not only have to lose your faith. It's not just a matter of changing your meeting place. But Peter said, you're going to have to lose some other things. Looking at verse 38. He goes on to say two verses later, repent. You need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Peter said, you need to get wet. You need to repent and be baptized. If we believe that we are willing to lose it all for the sake of Jesus Christ, would we be willing to change churches if we're in the wrong one? If our religious faith does not match up with what the Bible describes, would we be willing to sever association with that group and leave it for what's right? That's what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2 when it comes to the day of Pentecost. You may have had different experiences than I have over the years. But thinking back to the people that I've talked with about this very matter, that yes, you're involved with a religious group, but it does not conform, it does not harmonize with the group that we read about in the Bible. And more times than not, a person will say, well, yes, that's true, but I don't want to change. I've heard, I think, just about every excuse in the book for someone sticking with their religious group, staying with their current religious practices. Some have told me, well, I can't leave that group because I play a key role. I'm in the band, I'm the treasurer, or I'm this, I'm that, and they need me. I can't leave. Others have told me, well, if you understood the family history, this is our family church. Generation after generation has worshipped here. We have family members out there in the church cemetery. I couldn't leave here. Or some have said, this was my parents' home. This is mom's church home. This was dad's church home, and I just can't leave. It's very easy to say to Jesus, Lord, I'm willing to forsake all when it comes to following you. I surrender all. But when it comes to putting those words into practice, then it can become a different story. Jesus once touched on this in Luke 6:46. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why say that you're willing to lose all for my sake? Putting that into terms of today's lesson. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Being willing to lose all for the Lord is a bit like cleaning out a closet or emptying a basement. Have you ever done that? Closet got a little cluttered. Basement had all kinds of stuff. And one day you decided, we need to clean that closet. We need to go down in the basement and we need to empty out the basement. If you've ever gone through that, I can tell you what likely happened in your family. Maybe you're the exception. But generally, words along these lines are almost invariably spoken. You start sorting through the possessions. Things that you haven't seen in years. Oh, we can't get rid of this. Don't throw that away. That's my favorite. Oh, so-and-so owned that. Oh, look, we still have this. We find it difficult to lose those items that are buried in the closet, that are stashed away in the basement. Do you know that a similar thing is true when it comes to the spiritual life? We have this and God says lose it. No, wait, that's going to be difficult. We need to keep that. When we're called on to lose items that may seem valuable or important to us, oftentimes there is that desire to just hold on to it, maybe just for a little longer. And yet in the spiritual realm, God says we can't do it. It must go. In Acts chapter 19, and I'm not leaving Acts chapter 2 yet, but just to cite Acts chapter 19. If you were to turn over there, and we also dealt with this passage in the earlier class, we have here some information about people who had practiced magical arts. This statement is not explained in detail by Luke, but it does seem that there were people who became Christians, And prior to their conversions, they practiced some kind of activity which involved Satan or the occult. And these Christians, after their conversion, they realized that that activity that they had formerly been involved with, that could not continue. They needed some new habits. They needed to lose that connection with the occult. They needed to cut off that part of life from themselves. And they did. The Bible says they took the books that had been associated with those magical arts and they burned them. Luke gives us an amount of money which was a significant sum. When we take that fact, that detail, and we apply it to today's material, it tells us that sometimes what we surrender for the sake of Christ, sometimes what we lose for the sake of Christ is going to cost us some money. Maybe it's going to result in our changing some habits. Before we leave Acts chapter 2, going back there for just a minute, let's see what we find towards the end of the chapter, Acts 2 verse 42. There were some people, about 3,000, who became Christians, and the Bible says they, the people who converted to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, if we'd been a Jew and we became a Christian, praying under the New Testament would have been similar to praying under the Old Testament. We're still dealing with the same God, and there are some things associated with prayer which would not change. So when it came to prayer, there would not have been too much that was switched around, not too much that was lost. When these Jews, however, became Christians and they started to continue steadfastly with other items or aspects of worship, they found out that there were some things that did need to go. There were some things that they needed to lose. They now added things like the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the bread, the Greek text uses definite articles, that seems to be a clear reference to the Lord's Supper. But the Jews had to realize that as they're continuing steadfastly with the apostles' doctrine, there were some things that they needed to disconnect themselves from. Those Jewish feasts, like Pentecost, those were no longer going to be required. They were no longer binding because Jesus came. And he canceled the Old Testament system and replaced it with a new. The idea that animal sacrifices would continue to be offered, that had to be lost, that idea, because Jesus had come and given his life. The Jews not only had to change churches, they had to lose that connection to Moses, but they also needed to lose some of the old practices when it came to worship. And that can be difficult for people. The Jews were involved with a religion prior to their conversion, which allowed them to touch some things, see some things, and those sensory aspects of the Old Testament religion likely appealed to some of the people. Under the Old Testament system, the Jews had special priests. They wore unique clothing. And that certainly can make people feel good about their religion. Oh, look, we have these special people who are working on our behalf. The Jews, they also had that special place, which was known as the temple. When animal sacrifices were offered, they were able to smell the animals that were being sacrificed. This is the offering for God. There is an experiential element of the sacrifice that's being offered. When we look at books like Hebrews, it seems there were some Jews who liked the Old Testament system in part because they could see and they could smell some of what was associated with it. But they began to be taught on the day of Pentecost, you have to leave those things behind. The Old Testament system has been replaced. Let's take that and see if we can make application to our day and time. A person says, well, this was my religion, this was my faith, and I have a difficult time leaving behind some things. That may be true. There may be some religious practices which we've had in the past, but now we need to let them go because they're not part of the faith associated with the New Testament. It's fair to say, it's correct to say that there are some in this assembly who used to worship with a religious group that had choirs. And maybe as that choir sang, perhaps it was a performance during a holiday, you liked those performances. When that choir sang on Sunday, that was perhaps a highlight for you. Or if not a choir, perhaps there was, in your time, association with a religious group that used instrumental music. And you were someone who loved the drums. You were someone who really had a liking for the guitar or the piano or the organ or whatever instruments may have been used. And you think, me? Let that go? Sacrifice that for the sake of Christ? That's going to be very, very difficult for me to do. I don't know if I can leave behind those religious practices and worship in a different way. If you were to go back a couple hundred years, and sometimes it only takes 30 or 40 years before people start to forget things and fail to realize how things used to be in the past. But if you were to go back in this country 200 years, and you looked at religious group after religious group, I'll tell you what you would find, or what you would not find. You would not find mechanical instruments of music being used in this country. Two centuries ago, vocal music was common in this country and elsewhere. And there was a reason for that. Two centuries ago, people understood that Old Testament or instrumental music and worship was an Old Testament practice. Psalm 150, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. Old Testament worship was involved, or did involve, instrumental music. But God came along with Christ and instituted that New Testament, that New Covenant. And with that New Testament, with that New Covenant, two things are made clear. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3, verse 16 say, sing. Don't play. Don't just make music. But the Bible says that you want to make music in a specific way. You sing. And not only do we sing, the Bible says you sing one to another. That can't be accomplished by a choir. Singing one to another means that there is a mutual obligation. One is singing, and the other are singing in response or along with the person who is singing. They're individuals. People that we would likely refer to as good people who are not willing to lose the instrument. And that's a problem. Others are not willing to lose the choir. But there again, we go back to the question that we asked earlier. How much are we willing to put on the altar? Are we really willing to come to the Lord and say, you have said we need to lose some things? Are we willing to lose it all? Put it all away for the sake of Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, let's say as we think through this process and this subject that a person says, I am someone who really wants to do what's right, and I'm willing to lose it all for the sake of Christ. And everything that has been mentioned thus far, I have no difficulty with it. Okay, let's go a little further. As we think about what we might lose for the sake of Christ, we again could turn back to Acts chapter 19. It's there that we have some people who were very religious. Paul meets up with them. There are about a dozen people there. And as Paul meets up with these believers, he has a conversation with them. Part of the conversation that Paul has with these people involves baptism. These people had been baptized. As the conversation unfolds, though, Paul learns that they had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did baptize people. He baptized a lot of people. But the Bible tells us that John's baptism was for a limited period of time. We might say that John's baptism came with an expiration date. And these people, they learned about John's baptism after the expiration date had come. Paul tells them that. He says John's baptism was no longer effective when you received it. And the people, as they hear that information, they're willing to learn. And they are willing to set aside that baptism for the right baptism. They say, we were taught information that at the time it was not accurate. What do we need to do? And the Bible says that they were baptized into Christ. They were baptized with that baptism that we read about, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, given by Jesus, designed to last until the end of time. Now, as the people received this information, they were asked to make a decision. Would they believe that they were right? Would they say, well, we were baptized, we were immersed, and everything seems similar to what this baptism of Jesus is about, and we're going to stand our ground? You come along and you're giving us this information, and we're not willing to surrender the baptism that we experienced. We feel fine, we feel good, we feel comfortable. God has given us this feeling, and we feel that we are as saved as you are. There's some people who act that way in today's world when it comes to baptism. They're not willing to surrender the fact that the baptism that they experienced is not what we find in the New Testament. Pride fills the heart, and they will argue until there simply is no breath left in them. But Acts 19 verse 5 says that these people were willing to surrender. They were willing to lose their conviction that they were in a right relationship with God, and they were baptized correctly. Now that tells me something. When we think about the Lord and what he taught about willing to lose some things, sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's a perspective or a conclusion that needs to be lost or abandoned. A person with a good heart is willing to lose everything that is not consistent with God's will. Sometimes a person says, this belief, this opinion, this judgment I've formed, perhaps about this passage, it's what I believe. It's what I believed for years. How honest are you? Are you willing to surrender that if it's not consistent with the gospel? That really makes it clear. Another person might say, well, what about relationships? You've not talked about relationships. Sometimes when we think about losing things for Christ, sometimes we need to lose a relationship. Paul did not deal with that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He said, evil companionship, speaking they're false teachers, but also in general. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Lose the relationship. It's not going to be good for you, Paul says. John the Baptist told a ruler, Matthew 14, verse 4, that he was in a relationship that could not be maintained. You need to lose that woman. was the message of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Jesus talked about how some would be eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Once again, they suffered a loss in the area of marriage. Paul talked about the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He said some of them had been guilty of adultery prior to their conversion. They again had to leave those relationships. They had to forsake those relationships. They had to lose some people for the kingdom of God. A lot of things need to be lost for the kingdom of God. If you're here this afternoon, we want to deal with the flip side of this. If I lose some things for the kingdom of God, if I lose some things that are really, really important to me, is it worth it? What do I gain? Are the losses worth what's gained? That question also needs to be studied. But this morning, we're not quite there yet. We want to give consideration to this idea. Am I willing to lose some things for God? Most people would probably say yes. If we would say yes to that question, how much are we willing to lose for the sake of God? Somebody says, well, I'm willing to lose a lot. That's better. Are we willing to lose? Are we willing to surrender it all? The next song, if you've already found it in the book, page 10, I surrender all. And that pretty much sums up the sermon. I surrender all. If that's not our thinking when it comes to the Christian life, I want to surrender all to God. What's contrary to his will. Something needs to be fixed. Maybe we've not surrendered. Maybe we've not lost our ideas about salvation. We believe we were saved by faith alone. Or we believe that we came to God by confessing Christ and accepting him into our heart. Those items are not found in the Bible. And it takes some courage to say, what I did, what I believed was right, is not right. And I'm going to surrender what I did for what's right. This morning I'm going to become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then I'm going to do my best to surrender what's contrary to God's will as I go through life every single day. I surrender all. If we're not trying to live in that way today, will we not make the choice to start living in that manner? And if we can help you begin that way of life or restore you to that way of life, let's do it now as we stand and encourage you with this song.